Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Grace Marie, and I am really excited about jumping into this series together. But I just let you know, we're gonna go in today. We're going to go deep today. So hopefully you have your Bible. If not, we're going to follow on the screen as we dive into this series together and take this journey. You know, whenever I am planning like a big trip or a big vacation, like typically my mind goes right to the big destination points. You know, the reason I picked that city or location to begin with. And so I'll start thinking and planning about the iconic landmarks that I want to see, or the must-do activities, or the do-not-miss restaurants. Anybody? That's the stuff you really want to look up before you go on a trip. And I'll spend time looking and planning for the big moments that I'm expecting. But here's what I've discovered, and I bet you have too. Every trip I've ever taken that I've planned for, so many incredible things happen on the journey on the way there. Like, in fact, when I go back and look at my pictures or the stories that I end up telling, a lot of it has to do with part of the journey there, not even all those big moments that I'd planned for in the first place, because there are things that make the trip memorable, and they actually end up giving the big destination points deeper meaning because of the things that I have experienced along the way. It's true what they say, that the journey is the destination. And so today, as a church community, we're starting a very important journey together. For the next 6 weeks, we are going to be looking at the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus before he went to the cross. So to be clear, we're going to pick up this entire series is going to start what we refer to as that Thursday evening at the Last Supper meal. And we're going to walk slowly through what happens in the next 24 hours until we get to the crucifixion. And then, of course, we will celebrate resurrection together. But to really understand why this is so important, we have to slow things down. It seems like so often as Christians, you know, we start the Lenten season, which we're in now. We had Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday for all who came and got the mark of the cross with ashes on their forehead. And then it's like, all right, now we're traveling towards Easter. And a lot of times what happens is we'll show up for Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter, and all the little kids will come in here and they're waving the palm branches and, you know, we shout Hosanna and all that. And then all of a sudden we come out the next Sunday and we're like, it's Easter Sunday, it's resurrection. But there is so much that actually happens during what we call Holy Week. So this series is about slowing things down because we don't want to miss it, because actually the things that happen on this journey until the huge hinge points of the cross and the empty grave and the resurrection, there are some really deep and meaningful things that make the story of Jesus even richer to us. And so what we're going to do in this series as we slow things down is I want us to consider a couple questions. As we slow things down, what might we learn about Jesus, and what might we learn about ourselves as we take this journey together? We're going to start today in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. It'll also be on the screens, but if you want to follow along in your own Bible, I encourage you to do that. Luke 22, and like I said, for the Jewish calendar, they would be following a day, would be start at that Thursday evening to the Friday evening. So we're going to start there in what in the church we call the Last Supper. This is just days after Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a donkey with the people waving the palm branches and shouting Hosanna. This is just a few days after that. So that's really important as we come to this scene together. So I'm going to read the passage and we'll come back through and look at some points and the things that God wants to teach us today. So Luke chapter 22, I will start in verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat together." Skip down to verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, as we look at this passage, let's first recognize that this starts as a very familiar scene for the Jews. It's Passover week. Jerusalem is crowded. There are lambs for the sacrifices all around. Preparations are being made. Bread is being baked. Amen. Bread smells good. There is nothing out of the ordinary that is happening because of this festival of unleavened bread, and this Passover meal is just a part of what they do as Jewish people. In fact, everything that is going to happen during this week in preparation for the Passover meal and the unleavened bread festival that they will celebrate together for 7 days, everything commemorates back to what their people went through when they were rescued out of slavery from Egypt. It's the Exodus story. It's a huge part of the faith story of God's people, the Israelites. And so these Jewish people come to this meal and they prepare for all this because they are remembering and reenacting everything that happened in their past for their people. When it said that it was the week of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, what that was is they, for 7 days, they would remove all leaven from the household so that there was nothing there that would make the bread rise. They would remove it from the house, and they could only eat unleavened bread. This commemorated the haste that those Israelites had to have when they had to leave Egypt quickly. There wasn't time for the bread to rise. So even the symbolism there, that means no Texas Roadhouse yeast rolls, my friends. I'm sorry. This festival week, it kicked off with what we call this Passover meal, where they would gather around a table, they would eat a meal, and it symbolized and helped them remember everything that God had done to rescue their people out of that slavery all of those years before. Now, let's be honest. For us, it's really hard for us to understand all that, right? It's hard for us to put our mind in that place because that's not really our story and our history. We can't really understand the richness and the symbolism of what's happening here at the festival and the Passover unless we really dive into it. This past couple weeks, I read this book that really kind of helped me understand why the symbolism is hard to understand for us at first. It's a book by N.T. Wright on communion. It's called The Meal Jesus Gave Us. And he basically made me really want to dig in more to understanding the things that were at the Passover meal because he used this illustration. He literally starts the book this way. He says, imagine that an alien or Martian showed up to an earthly birthday party for the first time. I'm like, you have my attention. Okay, where are we going with this? And he begins to talk about, you know, for a birthday party, that's something so common for us. We understand what happens. We understand why we do what we do. But if someone who had absolutely no context whatsoever, an otherworldly person, comes and is just observing the traditional birthday parties that we have, there would be a lot of questions. Questions to consider. Questions like this. Why are people wearing all those silly cones on their heads? Why are you trying to set the cake on fire? Birthday candles, you know. What's written on that cake? Why do you write on the food? Why does this one person keep getting these funny shaped boxes and bags and papers flying everywhere and everyone's excited? What is the song that everyone's singing and everyone knows? When do y'all learn this song? At what point? When is it taught to you? Well, that's what we do. We just learn the birthday song. What do you mean? So you're remembering this person's birthday? Do they remember their birthday? And it's like, okay, what? And you do this every year for every person typically? I mean, let's be honest. If we stop and think about it, to a total outsider, a birthday party would be, the symbolism is there, but it'd be kind of hard to explain unless we stopped and really took the time to explain it, because it's oh so familiar to us. And so it may be with the Passover meal. You see, for Jewish people, it was ingrained into the very fabric of their lives. It was their story. It was their history. Because at the Passover, they were saying something by doing something. That's really important. That's some of the language that N.T. Wright uses in his book on this. They were saying something by doing something. The symbolism was so rich, and we understand symbolism, right? There are things we do in our world and in our culture that we get. Someone is saying something by doing something. We can think of a military salute. Somebody does something, but we know what they're saying. A goodnight kiss on a front porch. A handshake at the end of a business meeting. These are all actions, even without words, that say something to us. And that's how it was at the Passover meal. When the Passover meal would take place, it took place annually. The Jews would come together, and they would gather for this meal together in different groups and families, and they were telling a story. They were saying something by doing something, and everything at the table echoed back to what God had done for the Israelites when they were rescued out of Egypt, everything. So just to kind of give us a little bit of picture here this morning, I want to walk through some of the items that would have been at a Passover meal, that was certainly at the Passover meal that night when Jesus gathered in this upper room with his disciples as well. One of the things that would be there that they ate was bitter herbs. It was typically horseradish or romaine lettuce. And when they ate it, it represented the bitterness and the harshness of their slavery in Egypt. And then they would have a sweet paste. It was made of apples, nuts, wine, and cinnamon. And it symbolized the mortar that they had to use when the Hebrew slaves had to make the bricks. And they would eat that. They also would eat a green vegetable, typically like a parsley or a celery, and they would dip it in salt water and eat it because it represented spring and the tears of their slavery during that season. And then, of course, there was matzah at the table, which was unleavened bread. They ate bread throughout the meal. You know, we get served bread usually at the beginning of the meal. Like, no, they got bread all throughout the meal. And it symbolized, again, the departure, the haste of the departure they had to have when they had to leave Egypt. One of the other big pieces at the table was lamb. It represents the Paschal lamb sacrifice that happened back then. And the symbolism there is that the sacrifice had to be taken. And guess what they would do with one of the bones, the shank bone? They would leave it on the table, and it represented God's outstretched hand towards his people. It's fascinating. And then, of course, there were four cups of wine that were used during the meal, representing the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed so they could be righteous before God, and his judgment would pass over them. So the wine was there at the table to represent the blood of the lamb. The very word for Passover, Pesach, it literally means to pass over or to protect. And the idea there is that God passed over his people who had taken the blood and put it on the doorpost. Every single thing about this meal was pointing them back to the fact that they are no longer slaves, but they are free people. It was incredible, the things. And there were even more items there. That's just a few of them. Now, for most of us, let's be honest, that's not the tastiest of meals, it doesn't sound like. I'm like, you know, I'll still settle for some burgers and some fries, let's be honest. But guess what? They were telling a story. They were telling a story. They were doing something, and they were saying something. And Jesus gathered with his disciples around this table like any Jews would every year for this big festival and this Passover meal, and they sat down at the table together. Let's pick it up in verse 14 and 16 and go back and see some things here. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now here we see Jesus with the apostles around this table, what we just described, with all of the symbolism happening. And some translations may say sat down at the table. Some others say he reclined at the table. This is really interesting. It actually, the meaning behind that sitting down at the table or reclining at the table was literally reminding them that they are free people. Because to recline or to lean at the table to drink the wine and to have the meal was actually saying that they were free, because only the noble people and the free people would recline at a table. Slaves always stood to eat. This was just one more way that the Passover meal was always reminding them that they are free people. And it's in this moment at the table for this traditional Passover meal that Jesus says he's been eager to come to the table with them, to have this meal before he goes and he suffers. He knew what was ahead. He knew what the next 24 hours held for him. He knew what he was about to do with his very own body. So he took the time to sit with them and remember together. And the timing of this remembering is really important. You know, God could have chosen any time throughout their calendar year for Jesus to be sacrificed. But the fact that it was this week says so much. And before his suffering and crucifixion, Jesus wanted them to remember something. Jesus wanted them to remember that God is a rescuer. Jesus wanted them to remember that the God that they follow and serve, he is a rescuing God. You see, it's really important for us to take the time to remember. And that's emphasized all throughout the Bible, to stop and to remember. And with the journey that is ahead for Jesus, this was the perfect setting for these disciples to take the time to remember and to reenact this about God at this traditional Passover meal. You see, when we take the time to remember, what happens is our past comes rushing into our present. We're flooded typically with memories and with emotions, and it brings with it, when we take the time to remember, it brings with it significance because it reminds us why it mattered in the first place. A few years ago, I got a call from one of my aunts, and she said, "Hey, come by the house. Granny left a bag for you." And my granny, my dad's mom, had passed away just a couple of months before when she called to tell me to come get this bag. And I said, "Okay, I'll come by." They were cleaning the house out, and I got there, and it was, you know, nothing fancy to talk about. It was this old paper grocery bag, and it was stapled all across the top. And Sharpie just had Grace Marie written on it. So I was like, okay. And my aunt says, "I have no idea what's in here, but I mean, we found it while we were cleaning stuff out, so we just wanted to give it to you." I said, "Okay." So I had one of my little nieces with me. So I get the bag, and she's like, "Let's open the bag." I'm like, "We'll just open it when we get back to my house. It's fine." So we get to my house, and we go in, and I get this bag, and I open this bag, and I was overwhelmed because immediately in front of me were all of these childhood clothes from when I was little and all these little toys and baby dolls. And so I'm just overwhelmed, and on the very top, there was a card. And you know me, I like to keep cards because I'll be bringing them out in sermons sometimes. And there was a card, and this is what the card said. The first thing I noticed that it was dated from 2019. This was 4 years before she actually had even passed away. And the card starts like this: "Dearest Grace Marie, when you get this will most likely be when I go to be with the Lord. These are some of your early childhood things that I rescued from my attic. I thought you would like to go through them. Lots of memories of when you were a babe." And then she goes on to say a few other things. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, with that card and those little baby clothes in front of me and little baby dolls and toys, I went to boo-hooing. And I'm not even really a crier like that. I mean, I start sobbing, and my niece is trying to comfort me, and it's just like all these scenes from my childhood as I'm going through this bag just flood into this moment. And I was overwhelmed because I was like, I've been so blessed. I'm so thankful to have a grandmother like this who instilled faith in me. I'm so blessed to have the childhood that I had. And one of the outfits I found in the bag took me right back to when I was little because it was a Christmas pajama set. And I was like, I remember wearing this. And so I quickly find the picture and show my niece the picture. There I was. Little hat, little footsies. And so, of course, I'm trying to tell her about it, and I'm like, you got to try this on, so I make her try the outfit on. There she is, yeah. I mean, it didn't exactly fit her, but we spent the next hour going through the bag, and we had a little fashion show, okay? And so it was like, in that moment, I wanted to reenact all these things from my childhood, and I was absolutely overwhelmed with emotion. You see, for Jesus, when he's at the table, this was significant for him. It was significant for the disciples. In their remembering, the past of who they were as a people had to come rushing into that present moment. They aren't slaves. They're free. God is a rescuing God. This is the God we follow. This is the God that we serve. And everything we're doing at this meal is just reminding us of that. But Jesus is doing something really different in these next few moments. He was not only taking the time to remember and reenact with them the story of this customary Passover meal that God was a rescuer. He was also setting the stage for something brand new. This is what it says again in verses 19 and 20. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces. And he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Now, this was a really big shifting moment. So let's pay attention here. Jesus began to use new language. He went from the very familiar to the unfamiliar. He went from the Exodus story symbolism to his own body. He went from remembering what this all meant to reframing what this all will mean, from the Passover meal to a new covenant meal. And it's important for us to note the actions that Jesus took with the bread. Jesus took, blessed, broke, and gave. And we see that recounted throughout the other gospels as well when the story is told, that Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. All of this was symbolizing with what he is setting up here, that that's exactly what was going to happen with his body. That his body would be taken, his body is blessed and set apart by God, his body is going to be broken, and his body is going to be given as a sacrifice for the world. And it's not only what he did with the bread. If you look at what happens at the Passover meal, the cup that he picked up at the end of the meal and said it was his blood for the new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins, he actually picked up the third cup of the meal, which always stood and symbolized the cup of redemption, representing the blood typically of the lamb that had to be sacrificed for us to be right before God. Now he's saying there will be no more sacrifices of lambs at the temple. That's going to be over because I'm literally giving my body and my blood once and for all. This was a significant moment at the table. And Jesus is saying something to them by doing something with these elements. He's saying this, that God's salvation is not just about rescuing the Israelites from slavery. It's about rescuing all of humanity from the slavery of sin. I mean, that is good news. This is about rescuing all humanity from the slavery of sin. The story that will be told at this table from this moment on is gonna be that I am giving my body so that the world can be free if they choose to accept me. They were remembering what God had done in years past, but now they were beginning to look forward to what God was gonna do through Jesus. And Jesus wanted them to embrace a future reality of salvation. A future reality of salvation. The future reality is gonna be offered for all humanity. Salvation through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus himself. Yes, as it says, given for the whole world, which also included everyone who was sitting at that table in that moment. See, the disciples didn't always have the best reputation, and even from that moment on, didn't always have the best reputation, but it's important for us to note, in this moment, when Jesus is explaining what he's gonna do with his body and what will happen with his blood, he is saying it's given on every person that's at that table and every person who ever wants a seat at the table with him. Because you see, at the table sat Peter, who was gonna deny him. And then there sat Thomas, who was going to doubt him. And then there sat Judas, who was going to betray him. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that feels like you don't deserve a seat at the table. If there's anyone here this morning that feels like, I'm too far gone. I've messed up too much. I've ruined too much of my life. I'm too addicted. I'm too stuck. I'm too blazing my own path at this point to change and surrender my life to the Lord. There's a seat for you at the table with Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone here today that thinks that other people in your life don't deserve a seat at the table. Uh-oh. You think that they don't deserve the grace that Jesus offers through his own body, but Jesus tells a different story. In this moment, he is telling them that with his own body that will be taken, blessed, broken, and given, it's for the sake for all to have a place at the table. Because of this rescuing God, anyone can receive his grace and be transformed by his love if we accept what he has done for us in faith. You see, what happens at the table is this, is Jesus is extending grace because Jesus is extending himself. He's not just telling a story and letting them on their path that this is what's going to happen. He's saying, I'm going to do this with my very own body. I'm extending this grace because I'm extending myself on behalf of the whole world. He's going to give his own body for the journey to the cross of crucifixion and on behalf of anyone who will ever come to the table. Once and for all, he gives himself. And it's at the table that we can receive grace. Dr. David Ireland, who is a pastor, he says, you know, we learn to say grace at the table growing up. Somebody say grace. It's a very common thing we do. But he says this, the table isn't just a place where you say grace, it's a place where you encounter grace. You encounter grace because you encounter Jesus in some mysterious and spiritual way. When we come to the table, we join with what Christians have done for hundreds of years. When we take the bread and we take the cup and we remember what Jesus has done. And he meets us in this place and he extends grace to us, grace that we need for our own journey that we are taking in this life. You see, at the table, things changed in the upper room that night. It went from bread and cup and body and blood and death and remembering. And we too, just like he told the disciples to do this in remembrance of me, we too do this in remembrance of him. I love what Paul says. If you want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I love what he says about what happens at the communion table. He says this in verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And then verse 26, this is so powerful. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Every time we gather at the table to take the bread and the wine slash juice this morning, every time we do that, we are announcing to the world what we believe Jesus Christ has done. Yeah, we come to remember. We come to remember what he's done for us, but we're also announcing the good news of the gospel that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for all, for the forgiveness of sins. So everyone is welcome at the table who wants to receive it. The announcement that we get to make is different than the announcement that the Jewish people were making at the Passover meal. And this is the change that's happened, that happened in the upper room that night on that Thursday evening before Good Friday. It's this. It's that for the Jews, Passover was a constant retelling of the story of how God had rescued Israel from their slavery in Egypt. But for the Christian, communion is the constant retelling of the story of how God has rescued humanity from their slavery of sin. Is that not good news this morning? It's the constant retelling of what Christ has done, so we don't come to the table flippantly. We come surrendered. We come to remember and we come to announce what Jesus has done for the whole world. And we come to the table with Christians for hundreds of years since Jesus did this that night at the Last Supper meal. We join with all those who've continued to come to the table. In 2005, there was a discovery in an area of Israel called Megiddo. And there was an archaeological dig happening in that area of Israel. And interestingly enough, in the 1940s, this area had become buried under a maximum security prison that they had built there. And they wanted to do some expanding in 2004, 2005. And so they said, well, we have to, you know, you have to do the process of making sure you're not covering certain layers of things. So right on the outside of the prison, they began to do excavations. And they ended up finding several layers down this mosaic floor that dates back 1,800 years. There it is. It's now believed to be the oldest site of a Christian church ever found. The prison in the background is crazy. It dates back to the year 230. And this was during a time in history where Christianity was still illegal. You had to say Caesar is Lord and God. And in the inscription here, actually in that inscription right there, it actually says Jesus is God. And what was so moving when I began to learn and discover about this that was found is that at the center of the room was the communion table. Actually, can you go back to the very first picture? I want to show that one more time. At the center of the room, you could see the tablets, well, the table that's been broken, not tablet. There was a table, and there was actually an inscription beside it that said this woman named Akeptus had donated the table. Here's what's happening. In the year 230, okay, third century, we have Christians gathering in what we know as the oldest place that we have found for Christians to gather, gathered in this room and took communion together. And there were people from all different backgrounds in this space. In fact, in the inscriptions in the room, you actually see several things that are written on the mosaic tiles. It talks about a Roman centurion who helped pay for the whole floor. It was like their carpet, but it told stories, this mosaic floor. And then there was an artist named Brutius that has his name on it, that he's the one who actually did the artwork for it. And then in another section, there's these four women who are mentioned. It said, remember these women. We don't know why. Something significant happened. And then you have this woman, Akeptis, who's mentioned, who calls Jesus God and has donated the table for the Christians to come into this prayer hall and church to remember what Jesus Christ has done. But not only to remember, but to announce the good news of the gospel for everybody. You see, that's what happens at the communion table. Last summer, I actually got to go to Washington, D.C. at the Museum of the Bible, where they had actually taken the mosaic from Israel and transported it very carefully. You can look up the whole process online. And they put it on display for a brief time at the Museum of the Bible. When I walked into that room, it was so moving to think of the Christians that had stood on that mosaic floor and taken the bread and taken the wine and remembered that Christ Jesus had given himself for us. You see, this morning, as we are all invited to come to the table, maybe you're someone who just needs to hear the announcement of the good news. Maybe you need to hear the announcement of the good news that God wants you at his table to receive his grace and come to the table today, because he has given himself for you, for you to have new life. And for the Christians here today, I invite us all to come to this table and remember what Christ has done for us as we announce the good news of the gospel in this place this morning. Let's pray. God, we're grateful that your body was taken, blessed, broken, and given for us. May today everyone who hears the sound of my voice know that they are welcome to the table, because you are extending grace by extending yourself to each one of us. May we receive your grace today. May we choose to surrender our life to you and follow you with our whole heart as we journey on in this world. It's in the holy and the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. And God's people said, amen.